Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. It's awesome to be here with you again. So the topic we're looking at is a topic we shared at North Cascade Church between Thanksgiving and Christmas, but it was so powerful for me as I prepared each presentation that I just kind of had to share it with more people than just North Cascade. And so this presentation is kind of in the middle of six. And so some stuff will go by a little bit fast. Some of it's summary. We want to get to the meat of it, which is found in Genesis chapter 15. But you can't miss some of this other information. What a blessing to spend Sabbath with our friend Jesus. Let's pray one more time. Loving Father, we again thank you for being here already and being in the music and the stories and the scripture and in just everything. And now as we pause to reflect on your incredible love in a very special and focused manner, come by your Spirit and be our teacher, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a strange ritual that happens in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to get to that in a little bit, but we kind of want to wind up to it a little bit. Who is God? And this is important for us to understand when we're looking at Scripture as a whole. We're really counseled in the spirit of prophecy to look at everything in light of the cross. But we can only understand the cross when we understand who God is. And maybe I should jump into here first and then go back. But God is love. This is from the Message Bible. And we see in 1 John 4:16 that the Scripture says God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. So you can just sing those songs. This is in this is verses 7 and 8, but verse 16 says God is love also. You'll notice that it doesn't say God is justice, although he is just. Or God is merciful, or mercy, although God is merciful. The defining characteristic of God is love. God is love. And so when you come back to here, when you see in Hebrews that being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, this is who Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He's made in the express image of the Father. In fact, he tells Timothy later, right? I've been with you so long, you don't know me. Oh, Philip. So Jesus is God. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. But he was made like you and I in every way, so that he could be our high priest. So God is this mystery of 100% divinity, 100% humanity. But he is love. And everything he does is love. Okay, so if you take a look in the first two chapters, and we're going to talk about the bookends of Scripture. If you take a look at the first two chapters in Genesis, you see in the beginning, God, right? God is what? We just learned? Love. So in the beginning, love. Now think about this. In the beginning, love. Love created. Love infused itself into our world, into this planet. Love spoke things into existence. Love knelt down and molded Adam and Eve. Love breathed into humanity the breath of life. The first two chapters are all about love alone. It's amazing. You don't come up with the curse until chapter 3. First two chapters, love alone. And then you get to Revelation 21 and 22. There's a new heaven and a new earth. All things have been wiped away. There's no more crying. There's no more, in chapter 22, no more curse. It's all gone. Love alone. We have love alone in the beginning. We have love alone in the end. Scripture is bookended by love. Amazing. And when you, if you choose to, read Conflict of the Ages series, you know, starts with patriarchs and prophets and then was great controversy. But the first three words of the patriarchs and prophets is, God is love. The last three words of the great controversy is, God is love. The story of Jesus is all about love. And we've got to hang on to that. I'm kind of like really serious right now with a smile on my face. You really got to hang on to the idea that God is love because it can get confusing in between, okay? So what is sin then? Sin is self-love. It's all about me, see? Putting self above and before God, Jesus came to show what true love was. You'll see in Ezekiel 28:17, this is the description of Satan there, walking in the throne room of God and in the holy mount, okay? And then until pride was found in his heart and he became prideful and self-centered and wanted to set his throne above God. But when you go to Philippians 2, you see that description of Jesus is he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became a man. You see the dichotomy there? The difference between Satan and Jesus? Sin is self-love. When I'm loving on myself, then I want to do things that gratify myself, and I put other people down, and it goes on. Okay? Sin is not about what I do and don't do. It's about who I love and don't love. If I'm loving Jesus, he'll take care of this other stuff. 1 John 2:5, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If I say I'm a Christian and I don't walk in love, there's a challenge there. You see that? If I say I'm a Christ follower, that's what a Christian is. I'm a Christ follower, then I should, by his grace, love people. Love the marginalized. Love the disenfranchised. Love what I used to call, and still do sometimes, the dirty, stinky people of life. Okay? I mean, growing up in the church and in an Adventist commune, you kind of put this thing out here. You have this bubble around you. And when God pops that bubble and exposes you to the loveliness that is other people, you begin to go, wow, I have a lot of growing to do. And that's where, when I've worked with the homeless, they've taught me more than I've taught them. And when you go on mission trips to other countries, you learn more from them than, you know, it's kind of one of those cool things. Now, I can't read that one. So, let's turn around. Oh, yeah, look at here. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, so, we're going to summarize this here. But this is what Jesus is saying. If you love me, follow my commands. Well, Mark 12, there's two great commands of Scripture, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you get to Romans 13:10, Paul says all the law and the prophets hang on this. Love summarized. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Does it make sense that love would come to destroy love? See, it doesn't. See how this love thing fits in? It's all about love. Everything is about love. God sent his son. Love sent love to love on us. Man, I just ought to thrill your soul today. God of the universe who created everything is love, and he sent his son who is just like him, therefore he is love, to love on us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We should be rejoicing in this reality that God loves us. Now, so oftentimes when we get to Romans 6, talks about keeping the law from a servant perspective, a slave, calls it a slave. When you get to Romans 7, it's talking about two marriages, okay? And Paul is writing there, and he says, when a person is married, they have the law of their husband until the husband passes. And we all understand that illustration. But so oftentimes, we want to get to God through law. Oh man, if I just keep everything, if I just do it right, if I just do this, if I have my checklist and I follow it off and I pay a faithful tithe and I go to church and I do all this stuff, then I get to heaven. You know? And when you come up to the pearly gates and say, why, you've heard this if you've taken EE or any kind of witnessing and leading people to Christ, what will you say when God says, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I did this, 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 and this, and this. And we see this played out in Scripture where they have this group of people who say, hey, look what we did. We did this in your name. We did that in your name. And we did, and the Father says, I didn't know you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. And Lee and Morris Vendon talk about even good works done without a friendship with Jesus are works of iniquity. Whoa. Mercy. So if we're trying to get to heaven, if we're trying to get to God by keeping the law, it doesn't work. But if I come through the cross, if I pass through love, if I allow love to wash over me, and I just get sucked in. John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So if I'm looking at Jesus, and I wake up and I look to Jesus, I'm just sucked in. You can't help it. It's that cosmic vacuum. You know, you look at Jesus, I'll draw them into myself. Just keep looking at Jesus. It's about, I'm reading, I go back every once in a while and read Lee Vendon and Morse, but Lee has a book, it's all about him. And so I've been reading that again as we started this year. And this last chapter I just finished, it's about who you know. It's about who you know. It's about knowing Jesus, becoming a friend of Jesus. Well, if God is loving on you and he's expressing, empties all heaven, according to Spirit of Prophecy, and that's Jesus, he empties all heaven for you and for me, man, wouldn't we want to just kind of just respond to that? And keeping the law is because he's our friend. We do these things. We don't mistreat people. We honor him. We share him with other people. We make him a priority in our lives. We don't rob from other people because we're filled with his love. And we just do that naturally. Pretty cool. Well, all right. So that was a summary. I hope you get jazzed by the idea that God is love. Because what happens between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 is this grand narrative. I mean, you've read the Judges. Up and down, up and down. There's this grand narrative of love. God wanting to be friends with his creation. And this is played out in the life of Abraham, incredible. In fact, when I did this, I was sharing this in Sabbath school today. When I did this a few months ago and was working through this material that we're going to share today, it just hit me that Abraham is called God's friend. You can actually find it three times in the scriptures. The last time is when James refers to him in James 2, chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he is called a friend of God. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, a friend of God. Abraham was a friend. And you go to Moses, I was just sharing it with my wife this morning, Exodus 33, verse 11, it talks about Moses, well, in that whole little chapter, took the tent, his tent, this is before the tabernacle, took it outside the tent, and that's where he would meet with God. It was called a tent of meeting. And when every time Moses would go out there, the people would stand up in their tents. And Moses would go out, and the cloud, you know that pillar cloud, fire by night, cloud by day, would come down and stand at the door of Moses' tent. And the scripture says, God talked to Moses face to face, as to a friend. Whoa. And then you get into Numbers 12 when Miriam and Aaron are complaining about Moses, and God hears it. You know, what do we hear? What do we do when someone's talking bad about our friend? We say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not, I know that person. That's not how they are. And God does the same thing. He says to Aaron and Miriam, yup, out to the tent. Go out to the tent. And so they go out there, and he again reaffirms that Moses is my friend. I speak to him. I don't speak to him in parables or visions. I just speak to him face to face. And that's what we see with Abraham here. Let's look in our Bibles. So when you're in Genesis 12, and by the way, when you go to, we need to, maybe in heaven, we can just all go up to God and say, how come you didn't include somebody in the faith chapter in Hebrews? But when you get into Hebrews 11, you look at the faith chapter, Abram is considered the father of faith. But when you talk about Mary, his mother, whew, there's a person of faith. So in chapter 12, look at what we have here. It says, now the Lord, this is verse 1, had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and will bless you, and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here we are. He has no offspring. He has no land. He has nothing. He's being asked to leave, and he wanders in this state of faith. Eventually ends up, because of a famine, going down to Egypt and having that whole thing happen. And he comes back, and he's in conflict with his cousin or nephew Lot, and he still doesn't have a kid. I mean, by the time you're 99 years old, you know, it's 13 years. Well, he has Ishmael, and that's another story. But he still hasn't had this fulfillment, this promise that we read about here. Okay? So he's following in faith. Well, I'm going to stand over here. God says to Abram, so think about this. Abram asked God, God says to Abram, go. Abram asked God, where? And God says, I'll tell you later. God says, I'll give you land. And Abraham asks, when? And God says, not now. Then God says, I will give you a son. Abram asks, when? God says, well, you have to wait. And then God asks Abram to sacrifice his son. Think about the faith journey of Abraham. It's an incredible thing. And when we read in Genesis 15, verse 6, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is an incredible concept. So believe is like an amen. That which stands and which is true is firm and reliable. Abraham obeyed God. This was his modus operandi. This is how he lived. God ruled his life. God was his friend. He didn't always do the right things, which we can clearly see, but his fundamental belief system resided in God. I want to be a friend of God. That's why he's called the father of faith. So we're going to take a look here in Genesis 15. And there is a really interesting ritual. You got to see this. Maybe you've read it before and you went, oh man, that's kind of weird. I think I'll just keep going. And that's okay. I did that for a really, 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 really long time. Okay? And finally I said, no, this got to make sense. This thing has to make sense. So the time was right, and we went back and looked at it. So here we are. We are in chapter 15, and so he's come. He had this situation with Melchizedek, rescuing Lot, and chapter 15 begins. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, said, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Now, these are friends. Can we visualize this? These are friends. God is working from a position of love. Abraham's trying to have faith. It's been a long time since chapter 12. Okay? And he says, wait, you've said this before. I don't have a kid. And this is even before Ishmael. There's the only person who's going to inherit anything is my servant, okay, Eliezer. And in verse 4 it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one will not inherit, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And it says, he believed, that's Abraham, he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He's saying, okay, so be it. This is a really cool thing here. He actually says to Abraham, go out and do arithmetic. Okay, count up the stars, do arithmetic, because that made sense to Abraham from where he came from. Okay, in that Fertile Crescent area of Ur of the Chaldees, it's the beginning of mathematics and numbering. And so he understood what God was saying. He said, okay, wow, I can do that. And he believes God. Well, they keep going. Then he said to him, I am the Lord. You should pick up on that. I am, ego am me. It's the same phrase he says to Moses when Moses says, who should I say sent me? When he's talking to the burning bush. He says, I am that I am. Tell him that. Ego am me. And we see this played out in seven incredible promises and revelations of God in John. It says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now, Abraham, again, is saying, all right, I got it. I believe you, but tell me how. How will I know that I will inherit this? And God says, look at this. Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Okay? That's nine, verse nine. But God doesn't say how to lay them out. It says, then he, that's Abram, brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite each other. Abraham laid them out like this. God didn't tell Abraham to lay him out like this. And when you realize that, you go back and do a little research and find out this is how they signed covenants. Okay? Now, if you look at some different covenants, like Ruth and Boaz, they go to the gate and they take off their shoe. There's some things had changed. And when, you know, writing came along, now we sign our name. But this is all before that. This was a covenant between a lord and a servant, a king and a serf. Abraham probably actually did this with Eliezer. Okay? This is saying you cut these animals in pieces, and he's saying, you will walk, he says to the servant, you will walk. And most of the time it was just the servant. You walk down through here, and what the servant is walking on is his blood path, the blood, okay? And saying, so be it to me. May I be torn asunder as these animals if I don't keep my promise to you, O king. This kind of sounds familiar in some stories in the Bible, right? Sometimes the king would go with the servant and they would do it together. Well, what's fascinating here is who actually passes through the pieces. Yeah. Okay, you see a smoking pot and a flaming torch. God passes through. He does not ask Abram to do something he cannot do. God is saying, may God be torn asunder if we don't keep our covenant agreement with you, Abram. Who broke the covenant? Ooh, I'm jumping ahead. Did God break the covenant? No. See, but God took it on himself right here. God took it in. Genesis 15. Look at this. Verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep came upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. You should immediately go to the cross right here. About the sixth hour. It's in every gospel. About the sixth hour, darkness covered it from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And if you, again, if you read this in Desire of Ages, it was so dark, people couldn't see their hands in front of their faces, and they're groping around, fearing for their very lives. That's what's happening here. Horror and great darkness. God is coming down, and in this, he's protecting his friend. Because remember, you can't see him and live, right? Okay, so he comes down. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants. See, here's the covenant again. And he explains what's going to happen, and they go into Egypt. Now, as for you, verse 15, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down. Okay, so this horror and great darkness was before sunset. Came to pass when the sun went down that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. These are examples of God. We just talked about the burning bush. We talked about the cloud that was a fire at night and cloud by day. Okay. We have tongues of fire at Pentecost. Okay. So they passed through the pieces, and on the same day, verse 18, the Lord cut. Should be actually, it's, I don't know if some other translations have it here, but it should be cut, not made. Cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. It's a powerful illustration that God gave Abram, knowing it would be recorded and passed on for you and I. So we have the cross. And Jesus is saying, may my immutability experience mutation. May my immortality experience mortality. May my infinity become finite. May my power suffer powerlessness. May the impossible become possible. The impossible that God would die. That is just, I mean, this is what he's saying in that covenant in Genesis 15. May I be cut off. May I be destroyed. You want to see Isaiah 53 here? May I be cut off. May I be destroyed. May my body be ripped to pieces. Go back and review the crucifixion. Watch the passion if you're a visual learner. Okay? God was torn apart because of love. Love. Love took him to the cross. Love went through to express love and allow love to be ripped to pieces because he's our friend. I mean, that's so powerful. It's rocked me. I'm just telling you, it has rocked me. And my goal for 2020 is to figure out how I can be the friend of God. Not just a servant. Now in John 15, this isn't in here, I'm just giving you some little extra goodies. In John 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Because I've told you everything I've learned from my Father. You see, the disciples went from servant to friend. And as they went out and shared the story of Acts, we read it in Acts, they went out as God's friends, joyously suffering at the hands of people, joyously going without food and water and being boiled and all kinds of crazy things. And in the end, Peter says, you know what? I cannot die like my friend, Jesus. Turn me upside down. It'd be too great of an honor to die like my friend Jesus. It's powerful what happens when we come into this friend relationship with Jesus. Greater love has no man than this. This is in that same passage, that he laid down his life for his friends. For he was cut off, Isaiah 53, from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. There is our friend, Jesus. He loves you like nobody else. Your relationship with him is as personal as it can be. He died for you. And I'm just telling you, I'll just share with you what I shared with North Cass Cage last week. I'm getting texts on my phone now about people saying, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I have a relationship with Jesus. When will probation end? Those kinds of questions. I mean, they're deep, powerful questions that we struggle with. And I shared with one person, I said, I don't know when probation will end. I mean, if we look at prophecy, we can see that things are ramping up and they're just going, you know, crazy. So you can say, well, it's going to probably be pretty soon. But we don't know that for sure. But there was two people that went to a church in Texas a few weeks ago. That was their last day. So I say, don't wait. That's what I say. I say, make a decision to follow Jesus right now. To commit in 2020 to have a daily time with your friend Jesus. To spend time getting to know Jesus. To hang out with Jesus. To talk with Jesus. To share Jesus. You see, if we're nothing but an in-stream of information, and all this stuff is just feeding in, and nothing is going out, then we become a stagnant pool. Stinky. We got to share Jesus. Share Jesus with other people. And you don't have to have eloquent words. And maybe you don't even say anything. You can just smile. You can just hold a hand. You can offer prayer. You can sing a song. You can just pray. That's not the right word. You can pray. Not just pray. You can pray. And some of you have the privilege of working in a public place. And there's a lot of documents that come across your desk. There's an opportunity for prayer right there. It's like my friend Steve, another Steve, out on the islands working for Opalco. He was a meter reader for Opalco. And he said, you know, I'm just not an upfront person. It's hard for me to share, you know, go to door, knock on doors and stuff. I said, Steve, you go buy a meter. You go buy 7,000 meters every month. That's an opportunity for 7,000 prayers. There's a person attached to that meter. There's a family attached to that meter. Pray for them. I don't know where God takes you in a given day, but there's opportunity to pray for people. And just pray when you walk into the grocery store. Kim has had evangelistic series in the veggie department at the grocery store. You know, you go to the grocery store to go shopping and God brings a divine appointment and 3 hours later you shared the gospel in the grocery store. It's really, really awesome. That's what this is about. I guess I want you to get jazzed by the idea that you can talk to people about love, about Jesus, and how Jesus died for them just like he died for you. And just pass the joy. Pass the joy. You see, we're going to have eternity to learn about Jesus. But eternity can begin right now. It can begin today as I spend time with Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. Keep going. Carry. There you are. Everything. Right, it's $4.99. But think about that. We have the privilege to go before the King of the universe who loves us and just dump it there. It's really okay. He's not going to pick it up. He's just going to get rid of it. Okay? We can go to Jesus and just dump it there. So that's the challenge that God's laid on my heart. For myself, I'm going to be the first one to take my garbage and leave it at Jesus' feet. And then invite other people to do the same. Isn't that amen, that whole amen thing? I believe. Okay? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. If you read the Psalms, you see, praise him, ocean deep, you know, of the stars, sun, and moon, and creatures of the ocean deep. Praise him, you mountains and you snowy peaks. I think he's listening. Where's Dawn? Is Dawn praising me today? See? Is his human creation praising God? The rocks will cry out. He told us that. And animals make all kinds of praises to God. Flowers blooming, snow twinkling down, making the world look pure and clean. All this is praising God. But where's Don's voice? Am I complaining? Am I whining, poor me? Or am I praising God and giving him glory? I'll just have a word of prayer, and let's just play this again as we close. Loving Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for coming and doing this thing with Abraham that we just don't really understand, but we clearly see that you took the penalty for our sin. And you were willing to do that because of love. And in turn, Lord, just help us to praise you and love you back and share that amazing experience with other people. In Jesus' name, amen.